Scripture reading this morning will be from Acts chapter 17, reading from verses 22 to 31. Acts 17, verses 22 to 31. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Ye men of Athens, in all things I perceive that ye are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To an unknown God. What therefore ye worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you. The God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or device of man. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." That's Acts 17, verses 22 through 31.
There is not a truth that's any more clearly taught in Scripture than the very fact, as we sung in the song a moment ago, there's a great day coming. A great day that's coming when there will be a great separation that takes place and judgment of all men will be accomplished. In this text, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul has come into the city of Athens, and I don't know of a city that demonstrates the kind of circumstance that existed in the ancient world any more than the city of Athens. In this city, it tells us that it was full of idols, verse 16. And when Paul reasoned in the synagogue, verse 17, with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with them that met him, and certain also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What would this babbler say?" Others, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him unto the Areopagus and said, "May we know what this new teaching is which is spoken by thee? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers sojourning there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And then in the reading there, beginning in verse 22, the Apostle Paul preaches unto them that there is one God. Now if you can imagine coming into the city of Athens and seeing the ancient ruins such as we have on the board today, certainly you would be impressed. I would like to see sites like this. I think it would be impressive, and I've studied a bit about some of these buildings, the architecture of them, how they were built, and many intriguing things about these ancient ruins. But can you imagine the Apostle Paul walking down the street and seeing them? No, they're not ancient ruins. But seeing them in all of their glory and all of their splendor. Seeing the great investments of time. The great investment of money, the great investment of worship in the hearts of the people toward the idols that were stored or praised in these tremendous buildings. I can't begin to imagine. And this to characterize the city of Athens. And for Paul then to tell them that all of the things that you're doing here is just a waste of your time. That God does not live in temples like this. God is not served with men's hands like you think that He is. There is not a God of the sea and a God of the mountains as you believe that there is. There is not a God or goddess of love and a God of various and sundry things like you think that there is. And to walk down the street and to see all of these magnificent structures would certainly be impressive, but to stand before one of the greatest audiences gathered in the world here in the city of Athens, where you have all of the greatest philosophers, the greatest thinkers of men come together. And they say to you, what you're saying, we've not heard before. And we want to hear what you have to say. And then to note that these Athenians and those who traveled there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. Now you might think, well, that describes this audience being a very fickle audience, one that's not interested in spiritual things, one that really doesn't care what Paul has to say, but no, that's not the case. They were genuinely interested in the things that Paul has to say, and just to see how very much concerned they were about what Paul said, read on just a little bit further in verse 33 or 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee concerning this yet again. Thus Paul went out from among them. Now we know in the next verse that some were persuaded by the things that Paul had to say. These, for the most part, were genuinely interested in what Paul had to say. Once he had said it, we see different responses. Some mocked him because he talked about the resurrection from the dead. Others said, I'd like to hear more about that. And so they did. But what we learn in this text is that the Apostle Paul is telling them, no, there are not multiple gods, there's one. And whatever you've been doing in times gone by is just not right. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now that includes you. What you've been doing is unacceptable. Inasmuch as he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world. Now let me ask you, brethren, does that include these Athenians? Here is a God that you claim to worship under the inscription, the unknown God. But it's this God that is different from anything you've ever learned about before, who will judge you in that last and great day by the man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now this was profound in the thinking of the minds of these people. But you know, when we began to examine what the Scriptures say about the judgment, we note that the Scriptures clearly teach that there is a time and appointment when we will stand before God and we'll tell Him everything that we ever did, said, or thought. And we'll be accountable to Him. Now, it's important for us to study about God, as the Apostle presented God to these Athenians. It's not our purpose this morning to look at the details that Paul gives about God in this passage. But one of the things that we must notice in this passage is that as the Apostle declares unto them God, he assures them of accountability. You'll give answer to the God that I'm going to tell you about. Now, my friend, when we begin to examine that, that becomes a familiar theme in the preaching of the apostles and in the writing of the epistles. If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle has preached in the city of Corinth. And in Acts chapter 18, we learn that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. But in the writing of this second epistle, writing to the church there, he says to them, or this first epistle, in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But ye were washed, ye were justified, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What's he telling them? Well, you now learn that there's one God. By the way, there was an idol that was the patron goddess of the city of Corinth. We've talked about that. And it's in that environment that Paul went and he preached unto them that there is one God, just like the city of Athens. And we note that he has related to them that here are some practices that have characterized your lives in times gone by, that you cannot do these things and go to heaven. Now what does that suggest to those in Corinth? There's an appointed day of accounting. And you'll give an account of the things that you've done in your life. In the Galatian letter, once again, the apostle writing in verse 19 beginning, said, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envies, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, as I did forewarn you, that they who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now these are not unfamiliar passages to you. And the things that Paul tells these brethren were not unfamiliar to them. As he had mentioned to those in Corinth, you know this. He had identified in preaching to them that you can't do these things and go to heaven. What does that suggest to you? That there is a day of reckoning, a day of accounting. And in the apostle's letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 2, in the first 16 verses of that, we're not going to read all of it, simply for sake of time, but I'd call your attention to it because this passage discusses in some detail the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God, and emphasizes that God is not a respecter of persons, verse 11, but the things that you do will be the elements of the judgment. In verse 16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ." Now that identifies the context for us. The writer is talking about a day of accounting, a day of judgment. He speaks of it as an appointment in Acts chapter 17. In fact, there are two events in the future that may very well be referred to as appointments. The Hebrew writer said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Now that's interesting to me because of the lesson that we're going to be talking about tonight. I would encourage you to read very carefully the bulletin because the purpose of the article in the bulletin is to prepare your thinking for the lesson tonight and perhaps even for some subsequent lessons following that one. I don't know if I can get it all said in one lesson. But what I want to note is that there are those who have today a very perverted view about the Lord's coming in judgment. But the passages that we're looking at are very clear. Yes, there is an appointed day of judgment. The wisdom writer, Solomon, as he writes in the book of Ecclesiastes and discusses the purpose of our lives, tells us that the purpose of life is this: to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Very clearly so. Jesus talked about the judgment in Matthew the 25th chapter. And I've printed these passages on the board and in the outline. I want you to read all of them. But in our study this morning, we'll not have time to read all of them. But in Matthew the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 31, the writer says, "But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats." Now dropping down in that text to verse 47, he says, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Do you see the separation that takes place there? There is a day of judgment, the Lord said. The Apostle Paul, not only in this text of Acts chapter 17, but in a perhaps more familiar text to you in Acts chapter 24, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to Felix, he reasoned of judgment, or of righteousness and self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was terrified. Now, when you look at the wicked life, you do a little research about Felix, you know he was not a very nice fellow. And his old wicked wife was not a very nice lady, if I may use that word. And for Paul to reason with them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment, he's hitting right at the heart of the things that old Felix needs to know. He needs to understand these things. And the text tells us that Felix was terrified. And if you'll turn to Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and note verse 10, The text tells us, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad or evil. And then the apostle Peter also wrote concerning the judgment. One passage I want to call your attention to is 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you would note there, verse 17, it says, "And if ye call on him as Father, and without respect of persons, judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear." Well, what's God going to do? God's going to judge each one according to his work. And then perhaps another very familiar passage to you is found in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, beginning in verse 12, where the writer said, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works." And then in verse 15, "And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." Now friend, that paints a picture for you. You stand before the judgment seat or the judgment throne of Christ, and the books are open. Now there's a great deal of speculation about what the books were. I want to suggest to you that those who lived before the giving of the law of Moses, that they lived under law. Whatever that law entailed, we don't know all the details of it, but what we do know is that they would be judged by the law under which they lived. When we think of those who lived under the law of Moses, the Old Testament, the covenant that God made with Israel, we know that that was recorded in a book, if you please. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in verse 10, the writer tells them that if they would repent and keep the commandments, the statutes, and ordinances that were contained in the book of the law, then they would be restored. Well, what does that tell us? Here was a people that lived under commandments, statutes, and ordinances that were written down for them. The books would be open. You think the law of Moses might be one of them? And then when you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, I believe it is, in verse 5, to the church in Sardis, it says, "He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Here again we read of the book of life. Here is a record of folks' names who are doing what they need to be doing. And if a man's name was not found in the book of life, 20 verse 15 says, he was cast into the lake of fire. Well, what does that tell us? In Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 20, a man's name can be recorded in this book of life and it can be blotted out. The books were open. Now what does John tell us? Well, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a day of accounting. Now, who's going to be the judge? This takes us back to Romans chapter 2. If you would turn to that passage where we noted in verse 16, the apostle Paul wrote, "In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ." Who'll be the judge? Well, God will. Isn't that simple? He'll be the judge. And we know that he'll not be a respecter of persons. It won't make any difference who you are, whether you're Jew, Greek, bond free, male, female, rich, poor, powerful, or nobody. You'll stand before the same God and you'll be judged by the same standard. He's no respecter of persons. But yet we know that he is long-suffering. It's not his desire that you should be lost. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "God is not slack concerning his promise, some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now it is God who will be the judge. He will judge us through his Son, Jesus Christ. When you look in Romans chapter 2, "When God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ," as we read a few moments ago in Acts 17, "by him, the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." Who was raised from the dead? Well, Jesus was. We know in John chapter 5 and verse 22 that all judgment is given unto the Son. Now what will be the standard of judgment? Well, looking again at Romans 2, verse 16, in the day when he shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. The gospel will be the standard. Now we know that that word simply and literally means good news. It is the good news of the revelation of God recorded upon the pages of the New Testament. Jesus amplified that in John chapter 12 and verse 48 when he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I speak, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now these are not unfamiliar passages to you. But we're going to talk about the approach that some make to them, beginning in our study tonight, to come out with some kind of a perverted view of what that judgment is, or I should say, what it was in their thinking. Now Jesus said, "You reject my words, that's what's going to judge you." Well, how can you know his words? How can you know the standard? Well, he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles in John 16 and verse 13. When they received it, Paul said, "I wrote it down." So when you read it, you can understand it. And we know that the apostle writing to Timothy said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that it's sufficient to make you everything that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It'll do for you everything God intended for it to do. Now, have you ever gone to take a test when the teacher told you the questions that were on the test? I kind of liked that. When I knew what the questions were going to be. Sometimes I've had a few, not many, but sometimes I've had a few teachers who would sit down and you would review the work that is going to be on the test. And they'd say, "I'm going to ask you this question on the test tomorrow. It's going to be on the test." Some of you have been in my Bible classes. You perhaps have heard me make that statement about a particular point that I want you to remember. And I'll tell you, this is going to be on the test. When we look at this passage in John chapter 12, "You'll be judged by my word." This is what's going to be on the test. You know the answers to the test questions. He has revealed that to us upon the pages of Scripture. This will be the standard. Here's what you'll be tested by. Well then, having recorded it so that we can read it, assured that we can understand it, assured that it's sufficient to complete its purpose, what excuse are you going to offer for the wrong answers? What excuse can you offer for not being prepared? Now the gospel as it is revealed in John chapter 16 is designed to convict one. Look, if you will, at verse 8. He's promising the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he said, "He, when he has come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and ye behold me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged." Holy Spirit's going to come, going to reveal a plan, going to reveal the information that you need so that you can live in a way that will be acceptable unto the Lord. And this message will convict. It'll convict you. It's a message that you can believe, you can take to heart, and it's powerful to change the way that you think. Now, what if you reject it? What if you just won't accept it? Don't believe that. Won't do it. I've had folks tell me, maybe you have too, "I'll die and go to hell before I'll do such and such." My immediate response was, "You don't know what you're saying. You just don't know what you're saying." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the apostle writing to this good church said in verse 7, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might." That doesn't need explaining. You reject the gospel, here's the consequence. Now again, the answers are being given. God has revealed that. This is what's going to be on the test. You reject the gospel, you'll be lost. But I want to notice further in Acts chapter 17, He will judge the world. Did you notice that? He will judge the world, it says. Now, when Paul came into the city of Athens and saw all the wicked things that they were doing and the corrupt means of worship that they were engaged in, he's hitting home. It includes them. God is going to judge the world. You know why? Because the world has committed sin. This passage tells us in verse 30 that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, friend, there's been a whole lot of misunderstanding about that. There's been some come away from this and say, well, all men in Jerusalem had to repent. This passage is not even talking specifically about Jerusalem. He's talking about all men everywhere. Some folks say, well, you know, he's talking about folks that lived under the law of Moses. He's not discussing the law of Moses in this passage. In fact, he's not even talking to Jews. He's talking to Gentiles. Here's what you did, and it's unacceptable. All men everywhere. He'll judge the world. I found it interesting. I noticed a little footnote in my Bible by that word world. And it says, the inhabited earth. And that's right. Everybody is going to be judged. When you look at Matthew 25, as we read a few moments ago, there will be gathered before Him all the nations. There won't be anybody left out. Do you see that? The judgment that is being spoken of in these passages is not talking about some judgment upon some geographical city. It's not talking about some judgment upon some geographical nation of people. The judgment that is being identified in these verses has to do with a universal judgment. Everybody will stand before the God of heaven and give an account of the things that they've done. And we want to note just here that though this judgment is universal, there won't be anybody to hold your hand or anybody that you can point a finger of blame at. No one. Because this judgment will be individual. When you read in Romans chapter 2, as we noted that passage a few moments ago, in verse 6 of this passage, it says, who will render to every man according to his works. Every individual, every man. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse 12, you'll see it again. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. It doesn't get any more individual than that. Now, I love my wife, and I like to go places with my wife, and I like to do things with my wife in some unpleasant task. I find more enjoyable because I can do them with the companionship of my wife. Don't you find that same thing to be true with your companion? But you see, I won't hold her hand in the judgment. She won't hold mine. That's something you'll do all alone. Each one will give account of himself. Now that's also stated by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10 as we read a few moments ago. So then each one shall give account. Now what becomes then the basis of that judgment? While you have your Bible open there to 2 Corinthians 5, look again at verse 10. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. You see, the things that you do, your deeds, that's going to be the foundation of the judgment. Even the very things that you say will be brought up in the judgment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 36, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now let me ask you, my friend, when Jesus makes a statement like that, is he talking about just the folks in Jerusalem? You'll be condemned or justified by the things you said? Is he talking about just the things that existed in Judea? Just those who lived in the region of Palestine? Just those who lived in the Roman world? Or is this recorded for everybody? You see, the very things that you say will be the things that will be brought up in that last and great day. Now, we read a few moments ago, at least twice already. We're going to look at it one more time. In Romans chapter 2, at least one more time, in Romans chapter 2, in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Now, I tell you what, some folks might say, well, I'm not too much afraid of the things that I've done. And I've been pretty careful about the things that I say. But you mean even the things that nobody knows about? That's right. Now, does that make you tremble? Even the secrets of man will be exposed in that last day. Now, what are the issues of judgment? Basically, two things. In Romans chapter 2, one more time. Verse 7 this time. To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life, righteousness, and wickedness. The next verse. Unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Now, friends, is he just talking about those who lived in Jerusalem? Is he talking about those who just lived in Judea, Palestine, just in the Roman world? No, my friend, he's talking about everybody. It doesn't make any difference who you are. Because verse 11 said, God's not a respecter of persons. But friend, you can't change that sentence at that judgment. There are a lot of lessons to learn from Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19, beginning about the rich man and Lazarus. Again, that's not unfamiliar territory to those of you who are gathered this morning. You know about the rich man, how that he died. You know about how Lazarus, the beggar, just desired the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the text very pointedly tells us that the rich man died, and he lifted up his eyes in torment. No angels helping him. He lifted up his eyes in torment. And his desire was that Lazarus might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. He said, for I am in anguish in this flame. And Abraham told him, no, sir, not going to be any crossing over from us to you or from you to us. Can't be done. There's a great gulf that's fixed so that that's not possible. He said, well, send Lazarus then to my five brothers to tell them about this awful place. I don't want them to come to this awful place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the law, let them hear them. And the rich man said, if one rise from the dead, they'll be persuaded. And you remember that Abraham said, if they are not persuaded by Moses and the law, neither would they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Now, I'll tell you what, friends, you think you'd be convinced if somebody that you knew, you perhaps had been friends with, you knew them and you knew they were dead. Maybe you went to their funeral and now they're standing here knocking at your door and you open the door and recognize that person. They said, I got a message for you. You think you'd listen? You'd like to think that you would. But Abraham told that rich man, they've got the Word of God. They've got Moses and the law. If they won't hear what God says to them through Moses and the prophets, then they will not be persuaded if one rises from the dead. You think you would? You'd like to think so, but no. The reality is that you would not. Now, what do we learn from this? That rich man had no higher court to which he could appeal. It was over, my friends. It was done and through. He couldn't change it. It was going to be that way for all eternity. And I want to know something, brethren. You want to face the Lord with things you know in your life are not right. When you know that there's an appointed time after which you cannot change it. We just sung about a great day. Yeah, it'll be a great day, all right. That day will be when the Lord shall descend from heaven. Those who were in His presence, the angels, when He ascended from the mount to heaven in verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven. What does this tell us? In that great day, the Lord is going to descend. We're going to talk more about that in our study tonight from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The archangel will shout, and the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more as we sing the song. Yes, it'll be a great day. It'll be a day when those who are dead are raised from the dead. John chapter 5 and in verse 28. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice. I have tried to emphasize that word all, because He's not talking about just all the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. Now, I say that a lot in this lesson. You'll see the application if you'll read the article. And if you'll make sure you're here tonight. There are those who believe that all of these passages that make reference to the judgment and the coming of the Lord, that this was all fulfilled in times gone by, way back in 70 A.D. when Jerusalem fell as it was destroyed by Titus, the Roman general. And my friend, when Jesus said, all that are in the tombs shall hear His voice, He's not just talking about folks who lived in Jerusalem. That includes you, and that includes me, don't you see? And then again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, suppose you're not dead. You're still living in that great day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Suppose you're living at the time of the coming of the Lord. You'll be changed, this passage says. That which is corruptible will become incorruptible. And that just raises all kinds of questions if you limit that to the destruction of Jerusalem. You see, before Jerusalem destroyed, everybody there incorruptible. And then after Jerusalem destroyed, we're all corruptible and then incorruptible. Make that application. I didn't say that right. But you see the point. The dead shall be raised. The living shall be changed. The books shall be opened. And we'll be judged according to the things that are written in the book. Yes, it'll be a great day. Matthew chapter 25, before the great judge shall be gathered all the nations. Did you know that Sodom and Gomorrah will be there? You see, we're not just talking about the cities, the city of Jerusalem. Sodom and Gomorrah will be there. In Matthew chapter 10, and in verse 15, Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God rained fire and brimstone from heaven and just destroyed those cities. They're gone. In fact, folks don't even know for sure today where they ever existed. Yeah, Jerusalem was destroyed. But Jerusalem was not destroyed to the extent that Sodom and Gomorrah were. But Sodom and Gomorrah will be there. Did you see that? They'll be there in the day of judgment. Do you know the people of Nineveh will be there? When you think of the city of Nineveh, that was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. That was those to whom Jonah spoke and called upon them to repent. The people of Nineveh. And in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 41, Jesus continued to say it would be more tolerable in that day for the people of Nineveh than for you. Yeah, the Ninevites will be there. You know, even the Queen of Sheba will be there. She lived during the time of Solomon. And she'll be there in that great day. But you know who else will be there? And all this host of people, you'll be there. And I'll be there. And we'll give an account of the things that we've done. Yes, all those of all the nations of all time will be there. And we will give an account of the things that we've done. Oh yeah, it'll be a great day. It'll be a day when a great separation takes place. Those that have done right from those that have done wrong. And in Matthew 25, Jesus will say to those who have done right, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now keep in mind, my friend, all nations will be gathered before him, and this great separation will take place. He's not just giving a reward to those who were citizens in Jerusalem, is he? No. Now, this judgment is universal. And if you'll note further in that text in Matthew 25, verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." Jesus is just talking to folks who inhabited Jerusalem. There are folks who say that's exactly right. No. Yes, there's a great day coming. A great day coming. When we'll be separated on the right and on the left. Now that's the song that we just sung. And the conclusion of the song that we just sung is, "Are you ready for that day?" And I tell you what, folks, in our study tonight and perhaps subsequent lessons, we're going to see great perversions of some of these very simple truths. But some of these simple truths are just astounding. Indeed, they are. What a great day it will be. Now, maybe I'm talking to someone who can answer that question. No, I'm not ready. You can be. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He left the glory of heaven to live a perfect life in the flesh of man, so that He could become a perfect sacrifice, sufficient to take away sin? Would you then repent of your sins? I can't live that way anymore. There are things that I've got to stop, and there's things that I need to begin doing. The Bible calls that repentance. Would you then confess your faith and be baptized into Christ? We talked about being baptized in our Bible class period this morning as we're studying in the book of Acts. Just read the book. Just read the book. It don't take you long. It's only 28 chapters. You can sit down and read it just in a couple of hours or so. And you'll note that in every single example of conversion in the book of Acts, folks were baptized into Christ. They were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. You'll read it in every instance. Now, if you've not done that, you need to do that. Maybe you've done that and you're not living a righteous life. I tell you what, when I preach on the judgment, it's something that's sobering. It should be. Because it's possible for one to obey the gospel and receive the salvation of his soul and then go back into the world of sin and be lost. And you don't want that. You can repent of it and ask God's forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you this very morning. And we're promised that the blood of Christ will make you clean. You'd be subject to the invitation, and we can help you in any way. Make it known by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.